All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Just as it is written, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard, and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love Him. For to us God revealed them through the Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, even the deep things of God. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. He cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. But he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no man. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he should instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. This morning we continue in our study of the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 1, verses 21 through 23. Reconciliation of the Colossians, segment number 28. American society today is being strongly influenced by people who want biblical sin to be acceptable conduct. Thus, there's to be no shame, there's to be no inhibition, there's to be no disapproval, there's to be no condemnation, and there's to be no rejection of anybody's lifestyle. This past week, we heard about the decision of the New York courts, which declared illegal the refusal of the Boy Scouts of America to permit homos as scout masters. Here's a practice which God says is an abomination, and which Hebrew word means is a turning of the stomach of God, and yet the state of New Jersey, in its highest echelons of legal authority, says no, you cannot keep an organization from putting up as a role model somebody that the Bible calls is characterized by an abominable act that has upon it the judgment of God and ultimately the kiss of death. The role model of integrity, which is so important to the scouting program, is thus undermined by a society that says we want sin to be normative and acceptable and not frowned upon. There's a court case which is also coming up relative to the Boy Scouts of America, where many years ago two Cub Scouts refused to take the oath of honor to God, and therefore the Cub Mother dismissed them. They went to court and they were forced to reinstate those boys in the program contrary to the policies and rules and aspirations of the Boy Scouts. They have gone up through the program and have achieved the Eagle rank. Scouts refuse to grant it to them because they are atheists, and that is not in conformity to the program and the outlook of the Boy Scouts of America. This case will now be decided. These boys do not believe in God. They do not, therefore, promise to honor Him. This, of course, honoring God, belief in God, and honoring God is a foundation of all manhood, of all that is noble in character. It is known as integrity. Anybody who will not honor God by obedience to His moral code, who will not honor God by recognition of His existence and then honoring His moral code by recognition of His authority of the Bible, is no man. He is a twit. He is a wimp. He is nothing. Yet he, under Satan's influence in a society, is made to think that that's where manhood lies. So we will see what happens to this, that a private organization is being denied the privacy of association to govern themselves, and that's happening in the United States. It is being denied by government authority in order to force acceptance of a biblical evil in society, no matter how loathsome it may be and how dangerous it is. I don't believe in God. He isn't there. He doesn't exist. That is a loathsome and dangerous attitude, and the Bible says anybody who holds it is a fool. Homosexuality is a hotbed of disease, let alone complete undermining of manhood. Is it worse than other moral sins? No. Anybody who is characterized as a way of life by sexual immorality of any kind is no man. He is a lowlife. And only society says we want to exalt them and make them, give them some dignity. Loyalty to God is frowned upon in the United States. Now, where in the Constitution do you suppose that privacy of association of private organizations to govern themselves is being denied in the United States? This is just the opposite of what the Constitution was written to protect and preserve. But when the courts have looked the other way and have snubbed the Constitution for so long, now there is no turning back. We are headed for the Antichrist world, and every effort will be made to make evil and what the Bible calls sin acceptable in American society. Loyalty to God the Creator and to His revealed will in Scripture is being punished, therefore, by human authorities who are destined to spend their eternity in the lake of fire. How could this happen to God's client nation of this age, the United States? A nation that is governed and that whose opinion makers are moved by Satan, the all-time great loser of history. Why would people want to follow a loser like Satan with all the condemnation that is before him? Since the 1960s, opinion makers have promoted and they have rejected biblical authority, and therefore they have rejected biblical moral standards, and therefore they have ridiculed any connection between societal well-being and the personal character of barnyard morality of those who are in charge. How could that have happened? The personal barnyard morality does not make any difference, we're told, in the well-being of society. It makes enormous difference in a person's own well-being, let alone the well-being of all of society. And who is the cause of this conflict? It's those fundamentalists, Christian right. They have a code of honor. These extreme right fundamentalists, they're causing the problems in our society because they won't accept evil as the normative. Have you ever realized that the Bible is one of the extreme right? That's why the Bible is hated. It's part of the extreme right. Those who today scoff at God's moral laws, as do unbelievers, are going to face some very horrifying times in that 7-year tribulation period. And we reviewed that last Sunday. After the rapture, when the church is taken out, all of the fundamentalist Christian rites who follow that Bible, which is extreme right, are going to be out of here, and their voice of caution will no longer be heard. Their votes will no longer be holding back evil in society. Their efforts will no longer be exposing what is happening and where society is moving. Then it will be a runaway train. Hatred of God will then rage in the tribulation. There will be cursing against Him. There will be frustration because they cannot stop what He is doing. They will blaspheme Him. Humanity in the tribulation will discover that God's moral code is the way it is. Hell, yes, it's extremely right because God is extremely right, and God is going to impose His way. Now, you should not lose sight of the fact that we are moving very close. Paul said on one occasion, today you are much closer to your ultimate salvation than the day in which you believed. Well, this is true of the whole body of Christ. We are much closer to the ultimate salvation of the rapture than ever before in the history of the church. But they're going to find in the tribulation that God's way is the way it is. But what's going to happen is that there will be a moral jungle just as there was in Noah day. It'll be back in full force, and death will be everybody's daily companion. They will find in the tribulation that the wages of sin really is death. The future of these people will be in the lake of fire forever. And where then will be all of today's high and mighty opinion makers, the conduct setters? What an amazing judgment of God. So it should not shock you to be listening to your TV and saying, why would two young men out with the drugs and the whole stupid scene that's associated with that low life capacity look you into the eye on the television and say, well, we saw this girl and we thought it'd be fun to kill her, and she was kind of retarded, so we were able to... She was an easy pick, was the words of one of them. And so we did it, and they smiled in their head joking about it, and they had a wonderful time. And men in law enforcement, one man who'd been in there for a score of years, said, I've never seen anything like this, and I am shocked, in spite of all that I've seen, to hear this kind of jaded cavalier attitude on the part of these two men. Well, that is the ultimate, folks, of what you want to have acceptable in society. You don't condemn somebody. You don't condemn evil. You understand it, and you excuse it. There are reasons for these terrible things. The reason is the old sin nature, and the reason is the rejection of God's authority, and the reason is the indifference toward the Word of God, the Scriptures. Believers with God in heaven during the tribulation, in contrast to those on earth, will stand forever with Him in holiness, free of all moral blemishes and beyond moral reproach. This is their permanent and eternal condition. This is the result of the grace of God through God the Father, the grace of God the Father through Jesus Christ the Son, and the power of the Holy Spirit. Amazing grace. So you may take your choice. On the one side, amazing judgment of the tribulation, the amazing grace of those of us who will be in heaven. Our national anthem expresses the gratitude and the trust in God for national purpose and survival. And it is a splendid little microcosm of the way we were and from whence we have come as a nation and how we could have degenerated to where we are today. The Star Spangled Banner is the national anthem of the United States. Francis Scott Key, an American lawyer and an amateur verse writer, wrote the song during the War of 1812. The melody comes from To Anacreon in Heaven. It was created by a composer, John Stafford Smith of Britain, in the late 1700s. The United States Congress officially in 1931 made this, the Star Spangled Banner, the national anthem. It was in August of 1814. The British forces were retreating from Washington, D.C. On the way, they arrested an American civilian, William Beans of Maryland, and they held Beans prisoner aboard a warship in Chesapeake Bay near the mouth of the Potomac River. General John Mason, with the approval of President James Madison, was the United States official in charge of prisoner exchanges. So he asked two Americans to communicate with the British in an effort to have Beans released. These Americans were Key, who was a personal friend of Beans, and John S. Skinner, a government agent. So Key and Skinner went to Baltimore. There they boarded a United States flag of truce ship, which was used to conduct negotiations with the British. The flag of truce ship took Key and Skinner to the British warship just as the vessel was preparing to bombard Fort McHenry, which stood near Baltimore's harbor. Fort McHenry was named after James McHenry of Maryland, who was one of the signers of the Constitution for Maryland. The British agreed to release Beans, but they did not want the Americans to reveal that they were planning imminently to bombard Fort McHenry. Therefore, they held the Americans on the flag of truce ship at the rear of the British fleet until after the battle ended. The bombardment started on Tuesday, September the 13th, 1814, continued all day and almost all night. Key and his friends knew that Fort McHenry had very little defense. The prisoners paced the deck all night. When dawn came, they saw the American flag still flying over the walls of the fort. If you ever visit the American History section of Smithsonian Institute, you will see this very flag that flew that day hanging on the wall. The flag is 50 feet long. Across this auditorium is 70 feet, so take 20 feet off. It's an enormous flag. So they saw it flying over the walls of the fort as dawn came up. Key was deeply moved. He pulled a letter from his pocket and started writing verses. Later that day, the British released the Americans, and Key returned to Baltimore. There he finished revising his song. A few days after the bombardment, Key's poem, titled Defense of Fort McHenry, was printed on handbills and distributed in Boston. A note on a handbill said the poem should be sung to the tune of To Anacreon in Heaven. Americans knew the melody, which had been used for a popular political song named Adams and Liberty, and many other patriotic songs. Key himself had used the melody in an earlier song that he had written. By November 1814, the song had been published in Baltimore under the name The Star-Spangled Banner. Oh, say, can you see? This is the way we were. Oh, say, can you see? By the dawn's early light, what so proudly we hail at the twilight's last gleaming, whose broad stripes and bright stars through the perilous fight, or the ramparts we watch were so gallantly streaming. And the rocket's red glare, the bombs bursting in air, gave proof through the night that our flag was still there. Oh, say, does the star-spangled banner yet wave o'er the land of the free and the home of the brave? On the shore dimly seen through the mists of the deep, where the foe's haughty host in dread silence reposes, what is that which the breeze o'er the towering steep, as it fitfully blows, half conceals, half discloses? Now it catches the gleam of the morning's first beam, to full glory reflected now shines on the stream. 'Tis the star-spangled banner, O long may it wave, o'er the land of the free and the home of the brave. And where is that band who so valiantly swore that the havoc of war and the battle's confusion, a home in a country, should leave us no more? Their blood has washed out their foul footsteps' pollution. No refuge could save the hireling and slave from the terror of flight or the gloom of the grave. And the star-spangled banner in triumph doth wave o'er the land of the free and the home of the brave. Francis Scott Key was quite a literary man. He wrote many poems. In 1857, these were published as Poems of the Late Francis Scott Key, Esquire. He was a religious man. He was a Christian. He was an extreme rightist. He wrote a hymn, Lord, with glowing heart, I praise thee. So here's Francis Scott Key standing on that ship of truce for prisoner exchange, seeing what is happening in the bombardment of Fort McHenry, and there he stands before God, praising him for the nation that he is bringing into being and preserving, a nation that will trust in him, and because there was a people who trusted in him, this nation came into being. And so he wrote the last verse of the Star-Spangled Banner. We'd like to have our children in the academy learn this verse. This is often not known, and yet it tells it all, the way we were, and what a gross contrast with the way we are. Oh, thus be it ever, when free men shall stand between their loved home and the war's desolation. Blessed with victory and peace, may the heaven-rescued land praise the power that hath made and preserved us a nation. Then conquer we must, when our cause it is just, and this be our motto, in God is our trust. And the star-spangled banner in triumph shall wave or the land of the free and the home of the brave. They, the land of the free and the home of the brave, in contrast to that noble expression of its national anthem, seeks to make the worst of sins normative and seeks to separate personal character from one's influence upon society, family, and others round about. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 23, the Apostle Paul stops to remind the Colossians why all the wonderful things he has told them about them in verse 22 is absolutely going to happen. In verse 22, he told them that they would stand in heaven's throne room before the Almighty, Holy Creator God, and they would be absolutely holy, absolute righteousness, with totally justified for their moral guilt. They would stand there blameless without any blemish upon them. They would stand there blameless without a blemish, and that they would be beyond any reproach. They could never again be threatened with a lake of fire. In verse 23 says, and I'm going to tell you why that's going to be for sure. You and I take that in stride. But you must remember that Christianity has been so corrupted that many Christians do not believe that once you enter the family of God, you're securely in it. They think you can lose it overnight. They do not understand what verse 22 has promised. And then they don't understand verse 23, which tells them why that promise will be kept. And there can be no question about it. First of all, if indeed you continue. This word if looks like this in the Greek Bible. E-I-I. And this, as you know, there are four kinds of ifs in the Greek Bible. This one is first class condition. Therefore, you may translate this as since, because first class condition tells you something that is true. It presents a reality. This is not like if in English gives us, well, maybe it isn't, maybe it is. Now, it's true, you have an if which is third class condition, such as in 1 John 1:9. If you confess your sins, that one says maybe you will and maybe you won't. But whichever you decide, the results will be according. And it goes on and tells you what the consequences will be. There's a second class condition. It says if too. And that one means it's not true. If, but it isn't true of you. And it goes on. And then there's a fourth one, which is something else, a possibility. But it's important that you know that when he says if here, he means since. And then, to be sure you understand, he adds a word indeed, which is in the Greek word ge, which reinforces this if, which means absolutely, beyond a doubt, no possibility, no touch of uncertainty. And so he adds this word ge, I ge, absolutely, since it is certain, you will continue. Greek word is epimeno, E-P-I-M-E-N-O, epimeno. Meno, remain, epi, really remain. That little word, little prefix there makes it more certain, emphatic. This means to persist in. You are going to adhere to something. You're going to abide in the something. And what is it? The Colossians are going to continue in their saved condition, which has been secured for them by their faith in Christ. They believe the gospel. Therefore, this will be the case. This word, epimeno, continue, is in the present tense, which means, in the Greek language, it'll always be the case. It's going to continue. No getting lost again. Can't find that from the English Bible, but now you know it. All those dumb relatives of yours are going to look at this if and think, and maybe you will change your mind, maybe you'll sin too much, so you'll drop out of salvation. And yet now you know that if means since you are going to continue, in your trust in Christ and in your status of salvation, of holiness, blamelessness and without reproach, and then to be sure your dumb relatives won't know that indeed get pops back to the first word and says, and I really mean it. And who is speaking here? Not some human being. This is the word of God. This is God himself who is declaring this. Paul is simply the channel of information. If indeed you continue, it's active voice. This word continue, it means it's their personal experience. False teachers have been telling them, if you don't follow our extra information that we have, that Paul doesn't have, you won't continue on your way to heaven. It's a statement of fact. All that God has done is secure. And salvation is entirely of him without any human being. What this word connotes is an active perseverance. You're not just floating along. You are actively involved, and this has qualified you for the promises of verse 22 to be realized. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16, Paul says, pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you. Is it important for you to know exactly what the Bible teaches? Not what you guess it teaches, or what most people believe it teaches, or what your relatives tell you it teaches? Yes, it does. Pay close attention, Paul says to yourself, Timothy, to what you teach people, and persevere in those things that you teach that are true, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation, both for yourself and for those who hear. And that salvation is not only the salvation that takes you to heaven, it's the saving of your life, so that you don't live like a dog and waste your life, so that you don't live like a self-centered, selfish, or self-oriented creature as a Christian and waste your life. Pay attention, Timothy, to the doctrine of the Word of God. That's where it's at. Okay, now how many churches do you think around town this morning are zeroing in on paying attention to the deep things of the Word of God and lining up, outlining to people what Scripture really says in its depth? Connecting God's mind with the mind of man. That's what it's all about. And people are sitting there, they're listening to one-line zingers, having a lot of fun, getting a lot of enjoyment, and then they go home and they ooze over one another after the service. But what God thinks is not in their mind, because nobody put it in there. Doctrine is where it's at. So Paul says, if indeed, as it is the case, you continue, which you will, in the faith. You continue in the pistis. P-I-S-T-I-S. This is with the word the faith. The reference here is to something believed. It's not their believing per se. It is that they believed something, namely the gospel of the grace of God. Now the false teachers have said that is not enough. That's what all the false teachers, a lot of you in your relations, in your family relations, are faced with. That your faith in God and grace salvation, that's not enough. That's only one step. The whole Roman Catholic system is built upon that. It's not by faith alone. It's by faith in Christ alone, plus the good works. And they subtly express it to leave the door open for good works. Paul says, the reason you're going to stand, the reason you're not going to abandon your salvation, the reason you will realize the promises of verse 22 is because of the faith, the doctrine of grace salvation, the faith as a body of truth, and that you will continue in this faith firmly established. The Greek word themelioo, themelioo. This word indicates going on a basis, a foundation that has been established. There is a foundation for salvation that is true. There is a foundation which is false. Satan has a false foundation. It will not hold you. It will not hold the structure of your life. There is a true foundation for salvation, and that one will carry you. What is that foundation? We find it in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians 3, 10 and 11. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3:10, according to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I laid a foundation. That's what I did when I was among you, teaching you. I laid a foundation, and another is building upon it. Other people have followed me into the ministry there in Corinth. They're teaching the word of God, but I laid the foundation. Let each man be careful how he builds upon his foundation. Verse 11, for no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. You want to go to heaven? You have to do that on the basis of a certain foundation on which you must be firmly established, and that foundation is Jesus Christ. So you just run through your mind all the religions and all the cults of the world today which do not say Jesus Christ is the only way to get into heaven. He is the foundation on which personal salvation must be structured, or you don't have it. Any other kind of religious approach to salvation on any other foundation will crumble, and you'll find you don't have a foundation, you don't have a salvation at all. The Colossians had a foundation. It was Jesus Christ. And this word, themelioo, is in the perfect tense. Now here's something else your dumb relatives who have so much to say about religious things don't know. This word happens to be in the Greek perfect tense. The Greek perfect tense tells us an enormous thing about what this word is telling us. I've never seen it in English. Greek perfect tense is described, illustrated in this way. At a certain point in time, something begins, and then it goes on and on and on and on, and it never ends. Greek perfect tense means that the point that you trusted in Christ as salvation, you laid this foundation. You firmly established yourself on a foundation of Jesus Christ. When you trusted in Christ as Savior, salvation took place. And it now goes on to the present time and the present time and wherever you are, and it goes on forever. What is that tense telling you? You can't be lost once you're saved. And it's passive voice. Kind of interesting, isn't it? Not only perfect, but it's passive. Passive tells us who does something. That were active voice, it was telling you that you got to do your salvation. You have to do something to be saved. You have to qualify yourself to be saved. But once the Holy Spirit says, no, I want you to use a passive voice there to express this, that means somebody else has to do it for you. And you are the recipient. You are the passive recipient. So simple. Now look how smart you are over the sad, sorry people who are filling pews and pouring out their money and carrying on big programs and feminizing their sons and thinking that they're right in the swing of things, and all they are is miniature imitators of Satan's world system. Here is a statement of faith. You are established, firmly established. You have a foundation on which to structure your life relative to eternity and Furthermore, you have this foundation which only God can give you upon faith in Christ. Then you are furthermore steadfast. This is the word Edraios. Edraios. You see, we can't understand what the Bible says except from what the words mean. And ultimately, the full meaning of the words have to go back beyond your translation, as good a translation as we do have in English. This word Edraios means a condition of stability on the foundation. First, you have the foundation firmly established, a ground for your salvation. Then, you have a stability personally on that foundation. The stability of your salvation means it goes on. You persevere. You have a foundation, which is Jesus Christ, and upon that, you build a tower of salvation. And because it's on the firm foundation, salvation can be built, and you will persevere. It's not going to be knocked over. This word is also used, this word Edraios, is also used in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 37. But he who stands firm in his heart, his mind, being under no constraint but has authority over his own will, he has decided this in his own heart to keep his own virgin daughter, he will do well. This is in guidance of a father to his daughter, whether she should get married or not, whether he wants to hand her over from under his authority and care spiritually to some man's authority and care spiritually. If the father says, I don't trust this guy, I don't think this guy is up to my daughter's spiritual level of capacity, I don't believe that this guy will lead my daughter into the things of God and walk with the things of God, I don't want to let my daughter marry him, so I'm going to say, no, you can't have her. And he will stand firm. His foundation is Jesus Christ and the Word of God, and he has established a position of firmness relative to how he's going to take care of his little girl. It's also used in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Here it's the word steadfast. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be edraios, steadfast, stable, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Always going on, fulfilling your mission, using your spiritual gifts, steady as you go, and being stable. Steadfast means stable. And God knows how we appreciate and how we love and how we esteem Christians among us who are stable in their service. The people we can trust. The people who are going to be there to do the job. The people who are going to be prepared for their ministries around here. The people who are going to be there doing the work when it needs to be done. That's being steadfast. That's being stable. And while, on the other hand, we should appreciate that and thank God for that, and even express that perhaps to them, it is proper that we should expect them to be that way. And we should expect ourselves to be just that reliable. That's the idea here. You built the foundation of Jesus Christ, now build a reliable life on that foundation. God's grace plus no work salvation is a permanent position on the foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're building a life of divine good works so that your life counts to be recognized with rewards in heaven. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Put your fingers in your ears, because I know some of you perhaps don't like this particular passage of Scripture. I've had people tell me that they don't like me making an issue over these verses. 1 Corinthians 3, 11 through 15. But then I didn't write them. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Now on that foundation, firmly established, become steadfast in what you build of your life. Now if any man builds upon the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, that's divine good works, wood, hay, straw, that's human good works produced by the old sin nature, each man's work will become evident. For the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. The fire will be the evaluating judgment of the Lord Jesus Christ at the judgment seat of Christ. He will not be fooled. He will know when your works have been the product of emotional disorientation and emotional domination, or he will know that it has been the works produced by guidance of the Holy Spirit to which you were responsive. If any man's work which he has built upon it, the foundation Jesus Christ, remains after God's judgment, after the Lord looks at it, he shall receive a reward. If your works are burned up under the fiery eyes of Jesus Christ evaluating it, you'll have a bunch of ashes. You will not have something that will remain. But if any man's work is burned up, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, just so as through fire. If the works remain as they would be if they're gold, silver, and precious jewel, they'll not be affected by the flaming fires of God's judgment. You'll receive a reward for that. You'll live with it for all eternity. If it turns to ashes because it's human good, hay, wood, and stubble, then you'll have a pile of ashes and it's not worth anything. There'll be no reward. Yet you're going to go to heaven. You see the difference? Now here's some of your idiot relatives again might take this passage and say, you see, you have to prove yourself worthy to have eternal life, and so therefore you have to live a moral life and do all these good things, these human good things, to prove yourself worthy. No, he says these people with ashes for their lives are going to be saved, but it'll be through the judgments of God, and because they have a basis of salvation, they will survive, but their works will bring them nothing. So what? 1 Corinthians 1:23 is saying, with your foundation the Lord Jesus Christ established, and your structure and a life of divine good service, your structure of salvation and divine good service immovable. Your foundation the Lord Jesus Christ established, and your structure of salvation and divine good works immovable. That is what you are going to have. The foundation of Satan's religions is the shifting sands of human viewpoint and the evil of human good works. The structure of salvation built on that will collapse. And that is when the great discovery going to hit a lot of the religious people of our world, some of the mightiest and the biggest. The Lord pointed that out to us in Matthew 7, verses 22 through 23. At that point in judgment of facing God, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform miracles? And they did. Yep, they sure did. They called him Lord, Lord, you're our master. They did cast demons out of people. They did perform miracles. But what's Jesus' response? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Jesus said, my fiery judgment is not deceived the way you were deceived. You called me Lord, but your Lord was Satan. Oh, you were a Christian, but you were serving him. You were not a Christian. You thought you were a Christian, but you were serving him. You cast out demons, but that's because the devil did that for you. After all, demons are subject to him. I made you look good. You did perform miracles. After all, I'm the world's greatest miracle performer. I have great superhuman power. And of course I perform miracles through you. And you suckered because you thought miracles was a sign of God. The great discovery. And what a shock. People who have no foundation in Jesus Christ and have no structure of stability to build upon it. So 1 Corinthians 2:23 says, if absolutely indeed, since you will continue without a shadow of a doubt in the faith, the salvation of grace, the faith, the doctrine of grace salvation through faith in Jesus Christ, you will be on a firm foundation and you will be steadfast on that foundation of grace salvation. You will not be moved away. The word moved looks like this. Metakaineo, M-E-T-A-K-I-N-E-O. Metakaineo means to abandon a position held. This is kind of an interesting word. It's used only here in the whole New Testament. No place else. And when the Holy Spirit takes a word and he says, I'm going to use this word once. I want to make a big point and I don't want anybody to misunderstand it. I'm going to use this word once. This word means to abandon a position which one held. The Colossian Christians were told they were not going to move away from the principle of salvation by faith in Jesus Christ and all of its benefits. The Colossians will not be dislodged by their false teachers from salvation through Christ alone. And they will therefore not be moved away from the reconciliation that has taken place in their behalf. The unsaved are spiritually unstable. They do not stand on the word of Scripture. So the hope of salvation, the hope of the saint, is one of the great promises of the Word of God. And because that hope is built on the foundation of Jesus Christ, on a structure of salvation that is stable, verse 22 is going to be fulfilled. Now, the extent and the details of what they will not be moved away, the hope that they will not be moved away from, is fraught with great significance. And we shall pick that up tonight. God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this thy word. We thank thee for what thou hast revealed to us in the certainty of the salvation that thou hast provided for us. We are grateful to thee that thou hast carried us from our position of helplessness and our destiny of lake of fire, and by thy grace has given us a salvation that is not dependent upon how good we are, but how perfect thou art. For this we thank you in Christ's name. Amen.
Number 576, as we stand singing the second verse, 576, the last verse.